Thanks, Tom. Let us pray. Holy Father, help us not to be distracted by what has happened already, even today in our worlds, and that we can focus our heart intentions on your word. And in this moment, we ask for ears to hear your voice and repentant hearts to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Follow me, says Jesus. And your response to these two simple words reveal your understanding of the gift of grace. This is precisely the point at which your faith meets works. These two words by themselves are enough for you to take the gospel to the ends of the world. These two words are enough to face any struggle, confront any hardship, and they are enough when facing certain death. These two words confront us all with the truth that is in Jesus. There is no other command found anywhere in the Word of God that carries such significance and weight to every man, woman, and child as to when Jesus, the Son of the living God, says, "Follow me." Today we are diving back into a wonderfully complex conversation that Jesus has with an unnamed young man. We are going to hear how this ties into Jesus' words, "Follow me." As we've seen so far, this conversation is found in three different places: Matthew 19, verses 16 through 30, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 30, and Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. So for the purposes of simplicity, we have been staying in Matthew's account, which is, again, Matthew 19, 16 through 30. "Follow me," says Jesus. Now, before we dive into this specific conversation, I want to add a very real and very practical example as to what these two words mean. I want to do this because there is far too much confusion right now as to what it means to follow Jesus, as if there was more than one way. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he means it literally. You must literally repent from your sin and follow him. So let us briefly look at an example from the Apostle Matthew's calling. This is found in Matthew 9, verse 9. "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him." Matthew got up and followed him. This may seem simple and straightforward, but make no mistake about it, this was not an invitation to pray a prayer, nor was it a summons to ask Jesus into Matthew's heart. There is a monumental difference, an eternal difference, between saying that you are a faithful Christian and being a faithful Christian. How does the old saying go? If it looks like a duck, swims like a duck, quacks like a duck, then it's probably a duck. This is where we're going today. So let's all take a deep breath, because we're diving in deep. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Peter answered him, We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Now, due to the complexity of these words, we have spent the last 2 weeks examining the text so as not to make crooked what Jesus is revealing here, so as to ground us in truth that is Scripture. So let us for a moment do a snapshot of those last 2 sermons. The first week was that there is only one who is good. God alone is good, and God is the only one worthy of that description. And because you are not God, even though at times we certainly act like we're the center of the universe, we are truly not God, and thus are not good. The equality people seek so recklessly has already been given. No one is righteous, no, not one person. This truth confronts everyone with what they think they know to be true and flip it upside down. But this young man was not listening. Are you listening? This young man proceeds to disagree with Jesus, telling him that he is good because he has been keeping the commandments. Since he's been a child and thus should be able to earn his way into eternal heaven, eternal life, as if eternal life was something that could be purchased for a price. If we had the power to bring our dead bodies back to life, but we can't. Just so there's no confusion as what the Word of God reveals regarding self-righteous good works, attempting to earn favor with God, here's a word from the prophet Isaiah. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. That's Isaiah 64:6. Now these filthy rags are not dirty wash rags for cleaning dishes. They are used up, filthy, disgusting, menstruating rags. And if that's not clear enough, I will say this. In the presence of a holy, 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 almighty God, any self-righteous effort to earn favor with God is utterly appalling. Sharper than a two-edged sword is the word of God. Are you listening? Many people right now in Harbor Springs are being taught that they need to earn their way into heaven by doing self-righteous work, as if the work on the cross was not finished, as if Jesus Christ was not sufficient. So why then did Jesus tell this man to obey the commandments? That's a great question, because it certainly looks like Jesus is telling this young man to earn favor with God. And if we are not careful, this looks like a blueprint for a works-based righteousness doctrine. This is where we went last week, answering this extremely important question so as not to stumble over the same stumbling block as the Jews have done. Make no mistake about it, this is not a small stumbling block. The early church very much stumbled over it. For the entire letter of Galatians in the New Testament and the majority of the letters to the Romans is dedicated to explaining the purpose of the law and refuting anything remotely related to a works-based righteousness. So then, why was the law given? Why did Jesus tell this man to obey the commandments? Simply put, the commandments increase the knowledge of sin. The commandments increase your knowledge of your sin. They act as a type of mirror reflecting your own wickedness. Jesus then rightly handles the law by showing this man that he is a sinner. And this is where we're confronted with how not like God we are. This is also where we are exposed to false teachers, those who are teaching people one thing, but they themselves do not understand what they are teaching. So then Jesus shows us the purpose of the law in its perfect reflection of sin, and this man is the example. This man thought that he loved his neighbor as himself, and when Jesus told him to prove it, to put his money where his mouth was, he couldn't. He couldn't. The cost was too great. So then against the law of God, everyone is a sinner. Proof that no one is righteous. Now this is important because the law of God is not evil in of itself. But people are evil. And we as followers of Christ uphold the law, for it reveals the wickedness of humans. Now then, moving through the conversation, turn back with me to verse 21 and hear how Jesus asked this man to follow him. Now then, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. Who then? What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on your 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are at first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So first things first, you cannot follow Jesus on your own as if you had the power, the strength, the heart, or the wisdom to do so. Besides that, if you think that you can follow Jesus on your own terms, what you have done is deceived yourself into believing that you are the center of God's redemptive plan, when in fact Jesus is. This is why Jesus tells the man, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You do not earn favor by following Jesus. You prove your faith is true by following Jesus. You say that you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and King of kings, and yet, what does your life look like? Don't be deceived into thinking you can compare yourself with other Christians. Compare yourself to Christ. Jesus is the one you are following, and Jesus alone says, "Follow me." This is exceedingly important do not compare yourself to other people who call themselves Christians. Compare yourself to Christ, and the Word of God is your measuring stick. How long will you go limping between two different opinions, says the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. If Jesus is Lord, follow him. If man is God, follow yourself. So far, this all seems straightforward, a little sharp. So let's dive deeper. Our current state of the church has largely reduced the implications of these two words, follow me, as an invitation to invite Jesus into your heart, and has deceived you into thinking that you can continue to live the life of an unrepentant sinner. For starters, you don't accept Christ as if he needed you to accept him. Modern culture has painted Jesus into a pitiful man who doesn't have enough friends and is begging for you to be his new friend. Nowhere in the New Testament will you find that salvation is about accepting Jesus. Nowhere will you find that salvation is about asking Jesus into your heart. It's not there. Brothers and sisters, I want to be very clear right now. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's Philippians 2, 9 and 11. He doesn't need you. You need him. What we do see over and over again in Scripture is to repent and believe. The command to repent and believe. So put a pin in that phrase. We're going to circle back around to it. Now, this is another extremely important point. We see here in verse 28 that Jesus reveals himself as judge. Our modern culture also doesn't like to talk about Jesus in terms of judgment. So I will pose a question for you all. A couple questions, really. What does redemption mean if there is no justice? What are you saved from if there is no wrath of God? What exactly are you saved from if vengeance is not poured out on all the wicked disobedience in the world? Our culture paints a picture that the wrath of God is grossly intolerant and that it offends our politically correct ears. Yet I will ask you this question. Who are you to judge God? You cannot appreciate the gift of the gracious gift of salvation unless you understand the depravity of your own sin, wickedness, evilness, self-seeking, dead, lifeless body. God is love, and that's certainly true. God is just, and that's also just as true. Jesus tells his disciples here that there is a way to be saved from the wrath of God, and that God alone is the Redeemer. Remember what I said about those self-righteous deeds? With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And Jesus tells this young man to follow me. He is commanding him to repent from his wickedness, to run from his sin and embrace the gracious gift of salvation. That is salvation from the wrath of God. And I know just using these words, wrath of God, causes us to be uncomfortable. Why? In order to understand the wrath of God, you must understand the sin of idolatry. Idolatry is the sin of sins. Idolatry is the belief that God is not God, and that God is not true, and that God is not sovereign, and that God is not sufficient. So you seek truth elsewhere. We have all done it. We place something or someone in the rightful place that it reserved only for God. Now, in terms of these so-called self-righteous works, it is idolatrous to think that God needs your help. that the help of a sinful human needs to assist salvation, idolatry. In terms of the sufficiency of God, it is idolatrous to think that God is not sovereign, that somehow scientists and human wisdom need to fill in where God falls short. Idolatry. All sin falls under idolatry because what your mouth speaks is that God is not God, and his yes is not yes, and that his no is not no, and that his judgment will not come. All sin is completely idolatrous and is utterly appalling to God. So let me be clear. There is absolutely a time to confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, but my question is this: what are you professing? Do you appreciate the depravity of your own sinful flesh, rightly and justly deserving the wrath of God, and that your belief in Jesus Christ has delivered you from his very own vengeance? Do you believe that Jesus Christ drank the cup of God's wrath that was intended for you? We see the blood-stained cross, the pain, the anguish, and the brutal torture Jesus endured, and we completely miss the wrath of God. Make no mistake, I'm not trying to make light of what happened on the cross. It had to have been excruciating. The Roman cross was invented to maximize the amount of suffering for its victims. But it was the cup of God's wrath that Jesus didn't want to drink from. Matthew 26, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He knew the wrath of God. The justice of God was about to be poured out upon him for the sins of the world. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God was about to drink the wrath from the Almighty God. And what does he say? "Not my will, but your will." Perfect obedience. If you want a clearer picture of what the wrath of God looks like, you could read through the book of Revelation, beginning in chapters 16 through 19. When Jesus says, "It is finished," it is a statement of truth regarding God's redemptive plan. So then, a true profession of faith is a heart cry to your Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas says, "Be my Lord and my God." Paul says, "What will you have me to do, Lord?" When your heart cries out, "My Lord and my God," Jesus replies with two words: "Follow me." It's time to put your body where your heart is. Faith meets works. Think back to Matthew's calling to follow Jesus for a moment so we can make this point clearer. Jesus doesn't call Matthew to remain as a tax collector. He brings him from death to life. Can you imagine Matthew sitting at his tax booth still right now, still extorting monies for Rome, proclaiming to others that Jesus is in my heart and I follow him wherever I go? Wherever I go, I follow Jesus. Wherever I go, I follow Jesus. Do you hear it? It is the same misstep from the beginning of this conversation with the young man Jesus has, because he's made the salvation all about him. Verse 16, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do? The monumental error is to make following Christ all about you. Brothers and sisters, following Jesus is not about you. It's about Christ. This is where the deception has woven into the church. You are not the standard by which you measure the word of God, picking and choosing what verses to obey and others to ignore. No, the word of God is intended to be authoritative, and our calling is to be obedient to the word of God. It is deeply humbling to submit to the will of God. "Thy will be done," with my whole heart, body, mind, and spirit, and is with a childlike faith that my heart cries out, "What shall you have me do, Lord?" To this, Jesus replies, "Follow me." Within these two phrases, Jesus draws a massive distinction around himself and everybody else, and literally everything else in the world. Within these, Jesus doesn't say where you will go, only who you will be with. This is important. Have you ever asked why? Why doesn't Jesus tell us where we're going? Luckily for us, Thomas does ask this question. John chapter 14, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus replied, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is saying here that there is a singular definition of truth and only one road to the kingdom of God. There is no room for a postmodern worldview that truth is relative or just to be true to yourself nonsense, as if you were God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I can just as easily say it in this way. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. There is no truth apart from Jesus. Any road apart from Jesus leads only to the wrath of God. And any manner of your life you live apart from Jesus is utterly idolatrous. "Follow me," says Jesus. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." You can water it down, choose to ignore it, or even reject these words, but the truth remains. The question is whether or not you will be obedient to the word of God, or will you continue to be the standard by which you think you follow Jesus? Since these words beg us to dive deeper, let's all take another breath, and deeper we dive. As it is written, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." That's Luke 14, 26. You can water it down, you can choose to ignore it, or even reject it, but the truth remains. The question is whether or not you will be obedient to the word of God, or will you continue to be the standard by which you think you follow Jesus? How then can you go on limping between two opinions? If Jesus is Lord, then follow him. It is only in our evilness that we have the nerve, the audacity to tell God that we know a better way. Rather than obedience, we choose to hear these words from Jesus, the calling to pick up instruments of death and torture, and say to the Almighty God, "No, I have a better way." It is pure disobedience for humans to be the new measure of truth, picking and choosing what Bible verses to use and others to reject. It looks like a duck, swims like a duck, and quacks like a duck, and it must be a duck. Jesus tells it straight. Are you listening? Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who seeks it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." That's Luke 14, verses 28 through 30. That is the cost, the world and all of its bright lights and temptation. Following Jesus is an abandonment of all self-seeking wickedness that we have come to believe is normal. Now, I was speaking with Becky Serrano after last week's sermon, and we got to talking briefly about college. And I explained to her, while I was attending one of my first classes in kinesiology, I was struck with a single statement from the Word of God during an assignment, and it utterly rocked my world. This single verse set in motion something incredible, and I hope and pray that it will also be true for you. "Lord, in your abundant mercies, grant us ears to hear your voice and repentant hearts to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." The Apostle Paul says this, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's Philippians 3. As Paul compares Christ to everything else in the world, he uses this word garbage. And yet this word garbage doesn't quite get the point across accurately. You see, we throw away all sorts of perfectly good things that are still most certainly usable. Now, this word garbage here is like waste. Some translations use the word dung, as in poop. Paul says here that he finds no value in the world and now considers it equal to poop. That is, everything else compared to knowing Jesus Christ is wasted poop. So then, when Jesus gives us the parable of the camel going through the eye of the needle, he is saying that unless you see the value of Christ as being greater than anything and everything else in the world, you will not be able to follow me because you don't value him truthfully. That is the cost. Far too many people play lightly with sin, as if at the end of it was not the wrath of the Almighty God. Now, I was telling Becky that these verses changed everything for me because, you see, I didn't feel this way about Christ. I didn't value Christ the way Paul does. I was still very much self-seeking. I was still the center of my universe. It was still all about me, me, me. And as I read these words, God reflected in me something wrong, something that needed to change. We tend to point fingers at the faults of the world when the problem is you and me and us. When we read the Word of God, it will change you. When you are submitting to the Word of God, you will begin to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. If you are still confused on what and how I am saying that you are to follow Jesus, read your Bible. Read it as if your life depended upon it. Don't run from the source of truth. Run to it. You will begin to yearn for it as you long for water in a hot and dry desert. As the Word of God confronts your wickedness, ask yourself, what kind of person do I need to be in order for this to be true? The cost of following Jesus is that in one hand you hold all the possibilities in the world, all the potential to be influential, wealthy, powerful, successful, and in the other hand stands the gigantic figure, Jesus Christ. He comes to us in his grace, calls us by name, and says two words, follow me. Bow to him now or bow to him later, but bow you will. As Paul continues his thought, deeper we follow. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining resurrection from the dead. Do you want to know Christ like this? Do you value Christ in this way? Do you want to know what the power of his resurrection means? Do you want to participate in his sufferings? Now, I know the idea of suffering confronts the core of the American dream that somehow comfort equals happiness. And the truth is that it doesn't. There is only one way, one truth, one life, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it is he who says, follow me. History tells us that the earliest Christians were taken from their homes and were burned alive on the crosses so the Roman Empire would have lamps at night. And still many others were thrown into the gladiator games to be mauled by wild animals. Do you know what the Word of God says about it? That you shouldn't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you as if something strange were happening to you. That's 1 Peter 4. Being burned alive on crosses was to test their faith. Still think that Jesus is playing around when he says, follow me, put your body where your mouth is. Now, some of you may be thinking that this is injustice. How can God test my faith? To that, I will ask you this. Who are you to question God? Besides that, to those who truly know Christ as Lord, know that death is dead. Do you know what these faithful followers of Christ did along the way? They sang songs of praise. And they were considered worthy to suffer as Christ suffered. To those who know the love of Christ, who have eyes to see his absolute supremacy, see only one truth, one way, and one life, and everything else but rubbish. Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, what will you have me do, Lord? Now, all of this may seem radical, especially if you compare it to other Christians. I promise you, beloved, this is not radical Christianity. This is normal. This is the cost of discipleship, and Jesus tells us straight. You can water it down, choose to ignore it, or even reject these words, but the truth remains. The question is whether or not you will be obedient to the word of God, or will you continue to be the standard by which you follow Jesus? You're either all in or you're not at all. There are only two roads. You're either following Jesus or sitting at the tax booth. You're either obeying the word of God or you're idolizing yourself. May it never be so among us, brothers and sisters. Live your lives worthy of a manner of the calling to follow Jesus. Now let us shift gears slightly and move on to consider the implications for what lies ahead as an inheritance to those whom Jesus will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus tells his disciples, are you listening? And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So what is it that we'll receive? We can't imagine it. Just imagine it. Now I know that sounded confusing. Humor me for a moment. Imagine walking into the kingdom of God and you see God in all of his glory. Imagine gazing up at his face and seeing his holiness shine as bright as 1,000 suns. But instead of being burned by its radiance, you are consumed by love. No more pain, no more sorrow. And you take a breath of the celestial. And just then, Jesus grabs you by your hand and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. All I have is yours. Now, God's word tells us that no matter how active an imagination you may have, no matter what images of the kingdom you just imagined, you cannot imagine the place being prepared for us by Jesus. We are limited by something that we consider limitless. So in this light, to be an heir to the throne of the glory of God, the cost of following Jesus is not even close to all the riches in the world. For what are a couple 100 years on the timeline of eternity? Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's Matthew 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now the last point I want to flesh out is that of something pertaining to time. Most of us know the value of time as such a way to describe it as quickly passing by. I mean, it seemed like yesterday I was in high school. And now here I am 20 years later. And since none of us are God, we cannot guarantee even for another second that we will be living on this planet. God is sovereign. We are not. So consider then the weight of Jesus' words as it relates to time. Follow me. To remain at the tax booth for even one fraction of 1 second is a waste of precious time. It is an act of disobedience. It is a waste of the precious breath that God has given you for life, for a purpose. While you sit there self-seeking, your life is fading away like a vapor. And when I look back at my life, at my most hate-fueled rebellion against God, do you know what I see? I am confronted with the reality that while I was living for myself, I wasted a lot of time. I have wasted so much time on things that will vanish along with the wind. What kind of people do we need to be to value eternity right now in this very moment, in this very city? What kind of person do you need to be in order to follow in Jesus' footsteps and say to him, "My Lord and my God, whatever you ask of me, I will do to the praise of your glory alone"? You need to repent and believe. There's that phrase again. Repent and believe. Repentance is the knowledge and belief that your sin deserves the wrath of God. We don't like to hear this because all too often we point fingers at others, casting blame on someone else rather than looking into the mirror and seeing, "I am a sinner." That's what happened to this young man. Faith in Jesus Christ is the belief that God made him, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is where this man had no faith. This young man turned back into himself as the center of the universe and went away from the presence of God sad. Does this story make you sad? That a man can come into the presence of Christ and still miss his significance. You come into contact with people every day who don't know Christ. Some of you right now in this very room are limping between idols. Christ alone is worthy of your worship. Christ alone is worthy of glory. Christ does not come to us to be added on to whatever most of us think is important in life. That's not who Christ is. Christ comes to us and says that everything else is false, everything else is wicked, everything else is trash. Christ comes to us to save you from the wrath of God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the days of the rebellion. Turn from your wickedness and embrace the gift of salvation in the belief that Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath that was intended for you. And with your whole heart, follow Jesus. Bow before him now, or bow before him later, but bow you will. Let us pray. Father, we're humbled at the prospect that you came to dwell amongst us as a man, that you came amongst us sinful beings to show us how much you care for us, to give us the graciousness of salvation, your life, your sacrifice on the cross, and have mercy on us for not appreciating the wrath of God and its significance, for playing lightly with sin as if it didn't lead to your vengeance. We praise you for offering yourself as a sacrifice, and we ask for a repentant heart to soften our hearts so that we can understand and hear your voice and turn from our wickedness and embrace you with our whole hearts, our whole minds, and our whole spirits, and with all of our bodies, follow you to the ends of the earth, Father. It's not our will be done. It is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.